verse 1:50. Which means that thousands of years ago in eternity past, God the Father had a perfect plan for this young man, and it's called grace. Grace is the plan of God. It's the exact same plan in which we find ourselves today. This young man was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a child of God. As a believer on this earth, God knew that he would face the maximum pressure in his life. And therefore, the word that he had, he made provision for this maximum pressure millions of years ago. But in time, pressure must be met with the knowledge of the word. So he had to know the word. Otherwise, the pressure could have moved into his subconscious thought file and could have there resulted in permanent scars that would have caused his life to be filled with soul kinks and miseries and distortions. But these kinks and these miseries and these distortions were eliminated. So verse 149, heal me according to thy loving kindnesses. And then the word quicken me is again refresh me. And this is again a command to refresh me according to thy justice. Justice again is the principle whereby he's a believer. He has passed his righteousness and justice. And therefore it's the place of propitiation, and God has to pour out his love upon him. Now up to verse 149, we have his prayer, number one, and we have his psalmist, number two, and now we pick up his pressure. What did y'all eat for lunch?
Nothing.
Oh, okay. All right. You're fasting? Working ladies. Good. I'll be here for this. Alright, we have a word coming up. It looks like this. Zema. It's in verse 150. Verse 150, we get to a terrific pressure. The Hebrew word is Zema. We call this the principle of Zema. Or you'll know that it refers to very strong pressure. You know, whatever the strong pressure may be in your life, whatever the strongest one possibly is, this will be it. Now, that particular night in this section, he was looking forward to, as we saw, meditating in the Word. And he was looking forward to getting some rest all day they marched. Apparently, this particular evening, the usual drunkenness in the camp of the soldiers was going on, and some of the soldiers decided to come down to the slave line, and here they come in verse 150. If you think of a person who's been marching all day, he's been doing it now for 20 days, and at night is when they lay down and rest and are still chained, and it's pretty uncomfortable lying there with your wrists and your ankles chained. And now the soldiers are approaching. These are the spoils of war. When a country is overrun by some oppressor, why, whatever is there belongs to the soldiers. One of the things that has been interesting about our country compared to other countries, we never took advantage of people that we conquered and tortured them, which is contrary to the Russians and the Chinese and the Japanese and the Germans. Please bear that in mind. We do not have that type of tenacity. But other nations do. Russians are barbarous. So the Chinese and the Japanese and the Germans are also. But we never did that. That's not in our makeup. I think that has to go with the principle being founded on the word when we're founded as a nation. We take prisoners, but we never treat them cruelly. In fact, we give them French cooking. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. I know some prisoners of war that ate better than I did. That's a fact of life. But we don't have that propensity. But I want you to see something coming up in the Chaldeans here. It's going to be very interesting. Because something is very interesting. That it's very possible that the Russians, based on this particular passage coming up, and the Chinese and the Japanese, who are definitely torturers, is a manifestation of the fact that the nation is going out. The way you treat your prisoners is a manifestation of the fact that you're going out as a nation. We'll see it coming up. So in verse 50, the soldiers decided to come down to the slave line, and here they come in verse 150. It says, they drew an eye to follow after mischief. We ought to pause for a minute and wonder what the translators had in mind by translating this word mischief. Was this person sheltered? Was he so academic that he thought that the Bible was too esoteric? Was this person afraid to say what the word actually meant? You know, the Bible is accurate. And the accuracy of the Bible is what's so important about it. And the Bible is lucid and precise and definite. What caused the translator to take a word like Zuma and translate it mischief? But that's what he did. He took this word Zuma and translated it mischief. Now, mischief had to mean a little more than it did then than it does now. But it isn't a good translation. And when you mistranslate a word like this, then you miss the whole point of this particular individual's pressure. You miss the whole point of the problem of the subconscious, the cop file. You miss the whole point of God's word, God's plan. You see, the point we're trying to make here is a unique pressure. Some pressure that probably we will never ever go through. The point I'm trying to make is this, not about the pressure. But I'm trying to make that here's an extreme pressure that we will probably never get into. But anyway, the Word of God made provision for it. And the Word of God makes provisions for the subconscious mind as well as the problems of the conscious mind. Now that takes care of all the dreamers and the psychiatrists and sociologists. Zuma means there's nothing in the past that should deter in any way your future and present victory and your inner happiness and your inner peace and your inner power. Some people have a tragedy in life. And it is a bona fide tragedy. But because of something that happened in the past, into their subconscious comes this pressure, and they keep on bringing it up. And God will never use me again. And I have failed. And consequently, they feel like they can't have happiness, peace, and victory, and they can. Again. No matter whatever happened to you in the past or in the future. If you're alive, when the smoke clears, then you still can have inner happiness, inner peace, and you can have victory in your life. People are saying now on TV, because of different things happen to people, that they're destroyed. That's not necessarily so. But your subconscious works on you and keeps on throwing it up to you. And so you have to do something about it. No matter what experience you have had, or how you have failed, or how you've been caught up in some horrible or disastrous thing. You, for example, or someone you know may be a dope addict. And you may think, or they may think, that because they're a dope addict in the past, that that is going to hinder you. Well, it may not. Maybe someone has been in some horrible, overt activity of life. Does this mean that you can't have any happiness and peace and blessing? Does this mean you have to have a guilt complex? Does this mean you have to have nightmares for the rest of your life? The answer to that question in this verse says it does not. And one word, as the song says, will fell them. One word will fell them. One word ruins everything. Now, what does Zema mean here? All right, get the picture in verse 150. The Chaldean soldiers are drawing near. This word, draw near, is a military word. It means to advance, to attack. So whatever this mischief is that they're going to do, it's an advance and an attack. They are advancing to attack. They're coming to pursue. The word follow after means to pursue. It's another military term. And so let's get a corrected translation before we start. Literal. They are advancing. They are coming to pursue. And now we'll put down that mischief, Zema. Why was this word so badly handled? Let's start to examine passages dealing with the word Zema. Now what I'm going to do is not tell you what I think the word means, because you wouldn't believe me anyway. But I want to show you what the scripture says the word means. So I'll just give you a couple of verses where the same word that said mischief here in verse 150 is Zema, and where Zema appears, then when it's over, you decide what happened. And I'll be off the hook. All the way through these passages, you're going to see the mishandling of Zema. All right, Leviticus chapter 18, verse 17. They did a little better job in that passage. They at least approximated the connotation of the word from the standpoint of the Hebrew etymology. Leviticus 18:17. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Now, I guess you can imagine from this particular passage that this is a perversion paragraph. In other words, this means they have sexual relationship with the mother than the daughter. That's the passage. I didn't like the passage. God put it in there to protect people that are idiots. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughters or her daughter's daughters to uncover her nakedness. This, of course, maybe they translated this, and they had translated this, sexual relationships, uncovering. See, to uncover nakedness doesn't mean to uncover nakedness. It means sexual relationships. That's what the verb means. That's Zema. Some people read it and say, well, uncovering a person means just to take their clothes off. That's not what that word means. Nice try, but you missed the boat. Perversion here. Now, since that's what the Bible says, I think that's the way it should be translated. Do you know any good reason why we should beat around the bush with words? When words are designed to communicate. I don't know any reason. I could never understand this type of approach to things. If the Bible says a certain thing a certain way, I think it should be translated that way. God the Holy Spirit translated it that way. Why do we have to add something or take away from it? So many people are coming up with their own words for biblical concepts. And consequently, if someone opens the Bible, they don't see that word there. So now you've got a whole new cult. So why not stick with what the Bible has to say? You know, God the Holy Spirit directed the author. He must have been able to look down the card of time and figure it would be good for us too. Well, at least you can know what it's talking about. Some probably couldn't figure out this verb to uncover nakedness, and some people are a little slow on things. Then it says, for they are her near kinswoman. And this is explaining why this is perversion. So in Leviticus 18:17, uncovering her nakedness is Zima. And it's translated here, wickedness. So at least we know one thing from this verse, Zima is related to some kind of sexual activity which is not normal sexual activity. In other words, this is related to what we might call perverted sexual activity. Now all sexual activity isn't perverted. Some of it is and some of it isn't. But Zima and uncovering nakedness are two different words. And uncovering nakedness is normal sexual activity, and the Zima is perverted sexual activity. So much for this verse. Let's try another one. Proverbs 10, verse 23. Now this is always a good one. It says in Proverbs 10, 23, it's a sport to a fool to do mischief. How about that sport? Well, what does the word sport mean? Well, some perverted sexual activity. And they are related to fools. And it says he's doing mischief. How's he doing Zima? That a man of understanding has wisdom. And this wisdom is often applied to sexual matters. Do you know that you can take the Word of God and apply that to sexual situations? You know, there are passages on that. Did you ever think about that? You know, you take it and you apply it to business and you apply it to a lot of things. What about applying it to sexual activities? We can see that in Houston, the Word of God is not being applied to a lot of sexual activities. Ain't it? No. Well, this particular proverb is talking about sexual matters, so there's a bona fide operation in the field of sex and there's a non-bona fide. Next one is Ezekiel 22, verse 9 and 11. Crazy are men that carry tales to shed blood. That's planned murder. And murder is never debatable, except in this country. But in the Bible, it's not debatable. And there they eat upon the mountain, in the midst of thee, they commit lewdness. See the word lewdness? It's Ezekiel 22, verse 9 and 11. Lewdness. Lewdness is our old friend Zima again. You'd never know from the English when you would have Zima, would you? It's been translated mischief first, then wickedness third, and now it's translated lewdness. This guy is skirting the bush, this translator. He is not honest. However, lewdness isn't a bad translation. If you understand what lewdness meant 300 years ago. Lewdness meant homosexual activity or sexual abuse. In other words, sex where both were not agreeable to it. Where sex becomes an abusive thing, and this is the operation of the catamite. You can look that up in the dictionary. Catamite is a homosexual. So if you don't want to offend them by calling them homos, call them catamites. They'll never know what you're talking about. That's an educated one for a homosexual. We used to call them fairies in our days. Yeah. Well, this is what Zima really means. It means sexual abuse. Perverted sexual abuse of this sort. Verse 11 of Ezekiel 22. And one hath abomination with his neighbor, his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. Can you love this guy? One hath abomination with his neighbor and his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law. Well, that spells out incest for me. It becomes an incestuous relationship, and Zima, lewdly, is Zima, defiles his daughter-in-law. And of course, lewdly defiles Zima again. All right, Jeremiah 11, verse 15. We'll try one more. Well, what hath my beloved to do in my house, seeing she hath wrought lewdness with many? And the holy flesh is passed from thee when thou dost evil, then thou rejoicest. Lewdness here simply refers to homosexual activities. And homosexual activities, and we preach of which people were involved, they were active in this thing, and when they came into a house of God to worship, please get the verse again. Jeremiah 11, verse 15. What hath my beloved to do in my house? Talking about worship in the house. Because she hath wrought lewdness with many. So they came in the house of God to worship, and this is saying that this is wrong. And again, Zima is used here, and it's translated lewdness. It refers again to some perversion. In this case, it refers to homosexual perversion. Now, Psalm 119 again. What was the experience in verse 150 that could have scarred the subconsciousness and therefore ruined the life of this teenager? Well, we see it on TV all the time, we hear about it in the papers, where someone's been raped and, it ruins them for life. Can God take care of a situation like that of extreme pressure? The answer is yes. There is no tragedy in life. There is no pressure or difficulty or disaster in life that the Word of God can't handle. But it's really funny, we just put them in categories. Like, if you have a sore thumb, you can take care of that. And if you've got a fever, we can take care of that. But do you think of the worst thing you can possibly have, take care of that too. What is the answer to people who have been defiled? Go to some psychiatrists that will give them some form of sublimation? Absolutely not. The Word of God is what they need. We just had one in our congregation, for your information. But they're not interested in the Word. So there's nothing else I can do. Does a teenager have to have his or her life ruined because of some horrible experience and some catastrophe? In this case, we have a sex catastrophe. We have a young teenager, obviously the leader at this point. He's been teaching the Word of God for 19 days now. He is on D plus 19 out of Jerusalem. He has been attacked sexually. He's a male, and he's attacked by males, and therefore this wickedness, or this mischief, is Zima. So let's again, once more, look at Psalm 119, verse 150, and see if you ever hear this passage taught correctly. And I'll tell you right now, you will never. Because they don't have any guts. But you see, the point is, I'm not trying to emphasize the lewdness or the mischief or the perversion. I'm trying to emphasize what happens when we have tragedies. Well, the Word of God will answer it. That's it. What happens if something happens to your child or some friend of ours? What do we do with them? How can we help them? Here's how we can help them. The Word of God can handle it. Now the verse says, they draw nigh. Verse 150, he's been anticipating, getting some sleep, and meditating upon the Word for the next morning when he has to get up and teach. They draw nigh, they pursue Zima. They are far from thy law. Now I want to stop there for a minute. Because this says that this is not along with the Word of God. And that knocks out homosexuality right there, along with the other passages. This is not what the Word has to say. And that, of course, we have a reference to Leviticus 18. Well, whatever happens to this person, without his consent, or anything remotely connected to it, he was sexually abused that night. In other words, he was raped. Now, that could have scarred him. That could have destroyed him. That could have ruined him, but it didn't. He didn't go to some welfare worker, some rehab center, some psychologist, and have him go through all the details and tell him what happened, and then have the doctor say the reason that you are the way you are is because of your environment. That's it. Give me $75 and I'll see you next week. Listen, this type of thing would be on the news today. Movies have been made over this type of thing. Some catastrophe which becomes a person becoming psychotic. There is a movie called The Young Interns, and that was on the same basis as this. Do we have to be ruined by a catastrophe? We do not. This has been explained in the first part. That's why we have a victory in the beginning of the code file before we have the catastrophe. In other words, we have it up front that he was victorious, and then later on we find out what it was he was victorious over. Now, verse 151, even though these terrible things happened to him, homosexual activity, perversion, horrible thing along with torture and other things, and the fact that this subject is not pleasant, and it's very delicate, and we have it surrounding us today, and we must say that all of you handle it well. You have poise, and we can discuss things properly. In other words, we're talking about the Bible. We're facing a problem here, and you may never face the same type of thing these people do, but a lot of people in this world have. If our country keeps on going the way it is, it'll be commonplace and not even newsworthy anymore. There are people all over the world who have suffered horrible things like this, who have been subjected to some terrible abuses. Now, does that have to destroy their lives? Psychiatrists say yes. Does that have to cause them to think that now, since they've been abused, they have to become prostitutes? There's a study that has been done in clinical psychology that a great deal of the prostitutes are getting back at men because they were abused in their childhood. See, that's what we're facing, things like that. And so what happens, they practice systems of sublimation. A lot of them become drug addicts. Some person gets abused and is humiliated. Subconscious is working overtime, and to sublimate, they become into addicts. So they don't have to think about it. You have to have your life ruined because of a catastrophe. No, you do not. That's what the Word of God says. God's plan is greater, again, than any disaster you'll ever face, even rape. You don't have to have a guilt complex about it either. And you don't have to fall apart about it either. You don't have to have nightmares either. And you don't have to be disturbed by these things. And you don't have to live half your life suffering from morbidity and mental attitude sins because your subconscious dominates your life and throws links into your soul. Verse 151. Notice this. Thou art near, O Lord. Notice where he's saying this and what is happening at the time. And we're trying to teach a principle and have an impact here on what the Word can do. And the reason why I drew out the background, so you can see the excruciating pain and degradation that he's going through, and look at verse 151. You can't just take 151 out of nowhere. You have to have from when it's just coming. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. That's what he's thinking while this is going on. This is heavy. I want to tell you. This is what his soul was thinking when he was subjected to these abuses. Now, if you don't have anything in your soul to think about, when something like that is going on, you know where you're going to end up. In the trash can. Up in the mentality of his soul. The Lord is near. He's occupied with the person of Christ. I'm not trying to be nasty about this thing. I'm still trying to make a point that the Word can overcome anything. They're occupied with Him. He's occupied with the Lord. And this is what he thought. I command that the truth. In other words, the truth saves insanity. The Word removed the scars. And even though his body was abused, suffered as many people haven't suffered. And yet out of this tremendous traumatic situation, this person became one of the greatest people of his age, and he didn't call crisis hotline. This is what the Word of God can do for us. And we don't have anything here in this. But you see, this is what it can do. That's how far it can go. Verse 152, concerning thy testimonies. This is doctrine pertaining to the person of Christ. Actually, this is a synonym for occupation with Christ. When you say concerning thy testimonies, testimonies are a part of the Word that testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So he's saying, I'm occupied with Christ, looking unto Jesus. He got his eyes on the Lord. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast sounded them forever. The solution to the terrible catastrophes was provided in eternity past. Can you believe this, that God knew in eternity past, there's his Father, on the 20th day was going to be raised, and already provided for it. Zima was an experience on D+19 in this death march. We'll see in a minute, I'm going to change that phrase, because it's a march for freedom. It's really not death, it's a life march. We'll see in a second. Zima was an experience on D+19 in his death march. But billions of years ago, under the grace of God, provision was made to remove the scars, to remove the trash, so that the subconscious would not dominate and destroy and ruin this young person. God cares for you. Everything that happens to you, he's concerned about. He hasn't left you without any support on the inside. The Word of God is greater than any disaster in life. The Word of God handles the problems of the subconscious mind just as it does the problems of the conscious mind. The Word of God is God's plan and God's grace for us in time. I do not know what disaster we face in the future. But if we should ever face disasters like this, you might very well do so if things keep on going in this direction. But remember, if you're alive, when your smoke is clear, God has a purpose for your life. And some of us may be subjected to these things right now. And if we were, the Word of God would carry us through the Zima pressure. And the Word of God would carry you after the pressure of the Zima pressure, and you could be a wonderful, normal person, adjusted and oriented to the plan of God, regardless of horrible things suffered in the past. Now, to my way of thinking, this is a unique file. I'll tell you why. Because this is an honest file. buried away in a lot of garbled language. But it's here. And it's a problem. And it's something at least once in your lifetime, somewhere, somehow, you are going to face some pressure. Maybe not eczema pressure, but something that could scar you up forever. As far as life is concerned. Not forever, but ruin the rest of your life here on earth. And so this passage says to us, again, there's no disaster. There's no problem that could ever scar up our lives. In other words, you too can have a happy July 4th. Now we go to the next file, which is the rest file. Now the rest file is really where you live. You study the code file. You saw the principle of the subconscious mind. Now we go to the from the subconscious to the thinking part of the mind. So this resh is a portrayal of what you really are. So what you think is the real you. The real you is the soul, and the thinking part of the soul is the mentality of the soul. And this is the 20th letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So this is D plus 20. Between Jerusalem and Babylon on the death march. In verse 153, we begin the 20th day. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. The word for consider means to observe. Observe what's going on. And this is said in the Cal imperative, because it's simply a recognition that the person experiencing it knew that God observed the afflictions years and years ago. So he says, consider. And he's actually using a word which means to observe it. He recognizes that in eternity past, God in his omniscience knew exactly what this man would experience on this death march. And he's now giving voice to that particular principle as he starts out on this 20th day. You know what happened on the 19th. Now you know the 20th day. So he made it. He made it through that pressure. Again, the same problem. The night before he went through the terrible things, through the word Gemon, the terrible abuse, the torture, the rape, and everything that was involved. The night before was a very violent night. And so he gets up the next day. His body very badly beaten and bruised and sore, very miserable from the human standpoint, yet his soul is still intact. And in view of this fact, that he has all this doctrine in his soul, he says, consider mine affliction, which means his own personal pressure. The pressure which came to him the night before under the concept of Zima, and now he says, deliver me. And now he goes from the Cal imperative to the PL imperative. And it's a Hebrew word, it's a very strong word, and I think it's good for us to get this one down too, because it's an important principle here. K-A-L-A-P-S, kalaps. It means to remove the pressure from the situation. I'm trying to get slow on this one. It doesn't mean to change the situation, but to equalize or to neutralize the existing pressure he has had for 20 days. And then in verse 154, plead my case, and the word plead is defend my case or my cause. He wants to be delivered from the pressure, not the situation. Because this is another day. And during this day, he's going to teach the word. And he's going to get on his feet, he's going to begin to walk. And as he begins to walk, he's going to give them the word, the divine viewpoint. The night before, he personally suffered. He saw all that, and he suffered some horrible and brutal things. And even though he suffered these things before, which were degrading beyond description, his soul is still intact. He's going to get up, move, even though he suffered these things. Verse 154, quicken me. Again, we have the word, and it's refreshed again. This is also the PL imperative. Refresh me.
And you have a principle here. You cannot teach the word unless you are personally refreshed. Refresh me according to the standard of thy word. I want you to know something. He doesn't want refreshment from the standpoint of the deliverance of all the things around him. Most people say, take this away from me, Lord. Take this away from me. Take him away. Take her away. Take the situation away. He isn't asking for that. He's asking for something to neutralize that situation. He wants to be able to go through this pressure with the Word of God. And therefore, he wants to have that refreshment, that inner peace, that inner happiness that can come to a person who has absolutely nothing left in life except suffering, trial, and misery. Deliver me in the midst of all these pressures. Refresh me according to the standard of thy word. This is the 20th day of the death march. During these 20 days, thousands of teenagers have died. They have died from torture. They have died from abuse, from rape, from every type of disaster where devout soldiery have complete control of the enslaved people, and yet there are thousands and thousands of people moving towards Babylon. They're still in chains, and they're still in slavery as they move along. And they're surviving because of only one thing. They have the Word of God. They're learning the Word of God day by day. They're putting one foot down and then another foot down. They're in the most abnormal, horrible pressure circumstances you can imagine. This is maximum pressure, and yet those who survive are going to have strength in their souls. No strength in the body, a lot of strength in the soul. And from this strength in the soul, which is the Word of God, they're going to live normal lives again. And they will become the basis of a new nation. They were degraded. They're under the fifth cycle of discipline. And yet from them comes the strength of the word that creates a new nation. A new nation being formed during this disastrous period where it's a nation based on the word. And that's why he says, defend my cause. He doesn't say, plead my cause, but defend my cause. And by that he means the Word of God, which I have learned. Honor it today. Honor the Word in me today. And that's what verse 154 means. He has a defense on the inside. The filling of the Holy Spirit plus the Word of God gives you a device for solving problems. Now, in verse 155, here is a point for us. Deliverance is far from the wicked. Please underline this one, because this is a point we have. We have 5 minutes to make this point. I may take 10. This deliverance, which is far from the wicked, is a physical deliverance. And he's looking out at the Chaldean soldiers as they move along the line. And they keep the people in line and kill the people who get out of line. And they torture and abuse. And he says, these people are far from physical deliverance. They're in slavery, they're in chains, they're taking the word, they're being abused. And he's looking out at these soldiers, he says, they're not going to be delivered. The Chaldean nation, with its seeds of degeneration, which are manifest on this death march, means that they're on their way down by the manifestation of the abuse of the soldiers of the nation of Chaldea. It's an indication that that nation is going down. And the person who is going through this march, he can stagger. He can communicate the word to those who are around him. And at the same time, he looks at these devout soldiers, and he can see these degenerate people who have abused their power, and he can see them as a nation going out.
stay with you.
The Jews being tortured are going to become a great nation. The Chaldeans who are abusing them bear the marks of going down as a nation. We have two nations meeting here. We have one nation going down and a new nation being formed. One's replacing the other. And he's 100% here in his observation. Because here's the point. No nation can abuse its power and continue to have that power. God uses nations as a whip to punish other nations. But when that nation abuses that power and takes the whip out of God's hands and starts to abuse and annihilate people, then God removes that nation. That's the principle of anti-Semitism. The principle should be very obvious to you if you make it personal instead of national. See if we can make it personal. See if you can pick up the principle. Sometimes nobody ever thinks about a nation. They only think about themselves. But if you make it personal, maybe you can see the overflow. No person, for example, a man, who is, quote, in love with a woman, unquote, he cannot continue to abuse her and maintain that love. He cannot, in marriage, continue to abuse a woman and maintain that love. So it's really a collective basis given right here in Scripture. And you can't abuse the power that you have, the blessings you have under the power of the national entity, and maintain the national entity. So this person who is going through this is looking at these soldiers in their time of great victory. He sees how quickly they bully, how quickly they torture, and how quickly they rape, and how quickly they take advantage and ignore the volition of their captives. These people and these chain gangs have no volition. They have no volition of their own. They're slaves and are animals as far as the soldiers are concerned. Every night they get drunk. And they come down to the slave line and then they abuse again. Again and again. And those who are still alive are the teenagers. Young people. And they have the word, and every day, even though they're tortured and abused and raped, every day the prisoners get stronger. And the Chaldean victors get weaker. And what is the difference? These people who are Chaldeans cannot stand power because they have too much power and they've been too successful too long. And already the Chaldean nation's going down and they're going out and they're finished because they have abused their power. But this group of people under the fifth cycle of discipline are going into slavery and they're getting stronger because of the Word of God, because that's all they have. They have no power other than the power of the Word. See, that's what we have to get to. And they have a chains of slavery and they're shackled. And they're conquered. They're hopeless. They're useless. But they have one thing that counts. And the new nation is being born. And the nation which is now the top nation of the world, the empire is being destroyed. Listen, after the fifth cycle of discipline, if the smoke clears, there's no sixth cycle of discipline. You can only go one place, and that's up. One, two, three, five cycles is all. And then you have to come back. If you're alive after the fifth, there's no sixth. Take the fifth. You see what I'm saying? Here are a group of people who have absolutely nothing. Rags. There's a powerful empire. By the manifestation of their torturing and abuse of their prisoners, they're letting us know they're on the way down. Because you never do that with people. Applications of the 20th century. The Russians, Chinese, Japanese, all do this. Manifestations are on the way up. The only question is, in our country, you don't have the attitude of abuse. The only question that we have in our country, are there enough soul shakers to keep us alive as a nation? And that we don't know. The Chaldeans are going to have the whip taken out of their hands. So one nation is now going down and one nation is coming up. The only thing that keeps the Chaldeans going for a generation is that Nebuchadnezzar personally accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and that's a part of the story of the book of Daniel. We'll see that. That this nation is going down, its decadence will become manifested because Nebuchadnezzar's sons and the rest of the line is evil, vicious, and they're decadent. And for three generations they rejected the word of God, and by the time of the third generation they're wiped out by the Persians, and they were completely and totally conquered. So it's the same old story. The debauchery that we see in the surgery right here where we can speak, in the debauchery which is described in the book of Daniel, the night of the handwriting on the wall. And I was just studying a passage here where this guy sees them going down. When we get into Daniel, we hit the handwriting on the wall, and that's when they go down. He saw this as he was walking in. The handwriting on the wall took place at a drunken party where the king and the nobility were gathered together, and so it continued to the very last. And the last night was the night in which the handwriting came down and said, "You have been weighed in the balancing, and you have been found wanting," and out they went. And that night the Persian Empire took over the Chaldeans. So there's a process which took a generation, and the only delay was due to the fact of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. Now he sees the people around him, the Chaldean soldiers. In verse 155, he says, "Salvation is far from the wicked." These are the Chaldeans. They will not personally accept Christ as Savior, and therefore there's no deliverance for them as a nation. They're on their way down. Now look at the next verse and we'll see what causes a nation to go down. They seek not thy statutes. They're not interested in Christ. They're not interested in the Word of God, so they got to go. Yeah, they got a handful of people who are interested in the Word of God, and they got to be victorious. The rise and fall of nations. Now when it says they seek not, it's a cow perfect. A barras, it means this is a complete inaction. This nation will never change, will never get positive. That's the action. And this nation is in the process of destroying themselves. And they seek not as a reference of negative religion to the Word of God. They've rejected the gospel, and they will continually reject the Word, and they will be destroyed because they have continually rejected the Word. Next time, I gave you a couple minutes earlier in Hosea 4:6, we'll see the principle that nations destroy themselves and no one else destroys them. If this nation goes down, it's not because of the Russians or the Japanese, we destroy ourselves. My people are destroyed. Why? Because of the communists. Because of economic pressure. My people are destroyed because of the Panama Canal. No. My people are destroyed because of the Iranians. No. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge. Over and out. There's only one thing that will keep us down and out. Not interested in the Word of God. You see it right here. You know, honestly speaking, between you and I and the Lord, if the Word of God is taught and people are interested, this place should be fine. And it isn't. So as the conditions go here, it goes the whole world. It's simple. You got a perfect barometer right here. But we don't know how many salt shakers there are. We hope there's a lot more than here. Because I don't know if the numbers in our group could do it. I know the quality could, but I don't know if we have enough numbers to do it. But that's not my business. We're not in the numbers business. We're just in the business of putting it out there and let people get it. But this is interesting, I think. One, because there's a horrible pressure. We don't even want to mention it. It's not the fact. But the fact is, no matter how horrible it is, the word can carry you through and become victorious. Some people say, you know, if you fail, you never get up again. You know, if this happens to you, that happens to you, well, you're done. You've had it. Commit suicide. That's why a lot of people commit suicide. So you have an opportunity to bring the word. The word can handle that. And there's another thing. Nations go down because of their depravity. And the way they treat their prisoners. And we've seen what the Russians have done, and the Chinese torture, and everything else. And the water tests, and everything. That's degenerate. And that's a manifestation of their attitude. And it's basically because they're negative to the way of God. And so they're going out. We don't know how long it's going to take them to go out. We don't know who we're out before then. But the principle is there. But we'll go on. Here or there, we're going to go on. But they're going out. They speak not by statutes. And they will not be delivered. He said this. We are delivered. And we're going to be delivered. See, that's the whole difference. So while we're here and we are preservatives. And when we're there, we'll be preserved. And not preservatives. So keep on taking again. Pray back that the Lord will keep you positive. Let no distractions come into your life whereby you would think that you don't need it. Make it a necessary thing in your life. If you find yourself getting apathetic, just ask the Lord that whatever it takes to make you positive, make it positive, because that's what you need. That's what we all need. And just stay in that track. And take it in and get it when you can get it. And give it out when you can give it out. And the Lord will honor His word. He's placed His word above His name, and He will honor it. Father, once again we thank You. Many times as we say we thank You, there are still times when we say we forget not to thank You. But we're reminded every time we come to class about Your matchless, marvelous grace, that we are faithless and You are faithful. And we're so thankful that Your relationship with us is not based on our attitude towards You. But we're thankful that You're constantly pursuing us with grace and love. You have nurtured us, You have raised us, You have brought us up, and You'll never ever forsake us. We're thankful for people who see life from the divine viewpoint, who have permeated in their lives and have overflowed other people of the necessity and importance of the Word of God. We're always desirous of more. We're always interested in more people coming to know Christ and learning something about the Word. But You're the one that gives the increase. You know the end from the beginning. You know our thoughts. You know our frames. And we're trying to take in the Word and disseminate in such a way that we'll be attractive to other people. But give us the wisdom, the understanding, the courage, the backbone to be able to stand, communicate, and be able to give an answer to every man of the hope that's in us. And we thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen.